Well, I am excited to be able to be here today. You know, it is started preaching in 1972. And our first family camp, we had 8 people. I was just talking with Lynn Jensen. I think she and I were the only adult level people that still alive or at from that camp are still working with us. So it's been a while. So picture up there? Yeah. So I told my co-pilot, that is artificial intelligence, God's usually my co-pilot. Actually, he's the pilot, and I get to co a little bit. But I said, what I want is I want a handsome prince with dark hair, with 3 guys that kind of look like knights behind him. And then I wanted a young lady, kind of blonde hair with a thin veil, and 3 lady attendants. And then I clicked the button, and this is what I got. So that's pretty good. Talked to one guy about artificial intelligence pictures, and he said, try to get everything right the first one, because he said they kind of go downhill after that. So this is my first shot, and it's about the ultimate romance. The ultimate romance. Just about every book that's ever written, every play that's ever written, has at least some sort of male-female tension in it. I like to read some Louis L'Amour books. I think I've read most of them. And, one of the reasons I like reading them is, the good guy gets the good girl. I know how that's going to end before it gets there. But that's why I kind of like reading them. It's built into the human race. We're hardwired that way. That you start out looking for a wife at some point, and it's kind of nice for us guys to know actually there's ladies looking for guys. I've always maintained that the young ladies knew what men were really like, they wouldn't be quite so interested in marriage. But some of that works the other way as well. And so the ultimate romance, of course, is going to be the story that's found in the Scripture. And what a story it is. My heart overflows with a good theme, the psalmist said. I address my verses to the king. This is out of Psalm 45, in case you're interested. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. A good theme. A good theme. It's going to be the story about the greatest romance ever. Out of Psalms. So we have the handsome prince. Here's how he's described. It says, you are fairer than the sons of men. And he's kind. He said, grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. So this would be a prince worth meeting, I think, and he's majestic. Gird on your sword. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and in your majesty. So we're getting a picture here of who this great prince is. It says, and in your majesty, ride on victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness, and let your right hand teach you awesome things. You got a picture then of this prince. He can have an army behind him, or he can have a retinue. It's his choice. What does he want following, depending on this particular mission? Now, he can ride on into victory if he chooses to do so. He's got enough troops. He's got enough power. And so whatever he wants to have victory, and however he wants to have that victory, he can have it. But it's interesting. See, his cause is truth. Truth, right off the bat, it's truth. Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's why the devil continually attacks the idea that there is such a thing as truth. So much of the time in the United States of America, when our personal one-on-one Bible studies, one of the things we have to do is we have to lay the groundwork that there is such a thing as truth. It's hard for me to imagine that. One of my favorite stories was I was going to college here. I was majoring in engineering, but I took, I averaged about 21 credits a quarter. I run the quarter system, and I worked 20 to 25 hours a week, and also wrote for the campus newspaper. So I was a busy guy, and engineering isn't exactly the easiest stuff that you ever handled. But I took a lot of philosophy because I was just curious. I was interested in stuff. And when I went to college, I was the kind of guy, I couldn't take notes. If I take notes, my mind's on the notes, and I lose the lecture. So I just sit there and log it away. So I'd sit in the front row, and I'd always hold a pencil in my hand. Because if I went to sleep, then the pencil hit the floor. See? And then I could get back to reality and not miss much, right? So I'm front and center, and this philosophy prof comes into the class that day, and like I say, I'm in the front row center, and he's kind of a East Indian looking guy, and he kind of goes up and he kind of strokes his beard a little bit, and he comes up to my desk, and he raps on the desk that I'm sitting on, and he says, "You see, this desk, it has properties about it that we call deskness." You know, now I'm thinking I'm paying good money for this, right? But he went on to say, he said, "You know, we really don't know whether this desk exists or not." He said, "Because we don't know whether we exist or not." Now, I had just come off of spring break in March and worked on the ranch about 45 minutes west of here. And the calves, the cows were, my dad always set it up so that the cows started calving about March 1st. And so one of those nasty spring March snowstorms comes in, you know, the wind's blowing out of the north hard and it's wet snow and it's going to be cold and it's going to freeze hard afterwards. And so we're out there in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, had a heifer, that'd be a two-year-old. Two-year-olds a lot of times are Herefords, and so have a hard time giving birth. So we're out there. We've got a come-along. You know, come-along is one of those. We used to use it for wrapping logs as well. So you had the come-along wrapped around a willow on one end, and the other end wrapped around the front legs of the calf, because that's the only way we're going to get that calf out of there. And that's at 2 o'clock in the morning with this snow just coming in. It's cold and wet and miserable. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, maybe this professor doesn't know whether he exists, but I know I exist. See, you know, the further you get away from the farm and the ranch, the further away you get from having your hands in the dirt, the further away you get from reality. And that's why increasingly urban societies have such a hard time with common sense principles. You know, I mean, United States, I think only like 2% of the population is now actual farm production. You know, it wasn't too long ago somebody introduced a bill in Congress that the number of employees in the Department of Agriculture couldn't exceed the number of farmers and got turned down. Long, long, long ways away from hands in the dirt, for the most part. Truth. See, that's a core issue. When you got people in these, I'm going to use the term ivory tower for a good reason, but you got these people in these ivory towers. They're separated from reality. You know, when you got a candidate for the Supreme Court justice that doesn't know how to define a woman. Now, out on the ranch, of course, we know really good what the bulls are and what the cows are. And there's no slight bit of confusion about any of that stuff, see? He's riding on for the cause of truth. Core truth, all the truth. All the time. The way and the truth. In the life, he rides for meekness. That sometimes that's kind of translated gentle. Meekness is not weakness.
You know, to be truly meek, to be truly gentle, you have to be strong. I sometimes use the illustration, if I had one of the 4-year-olds here, I say, hey, drag one of these chairs up here, the one that Peter's sitting in, for example. Drag that chair up. But he'll maybe get it up there, but he's going to bang on everything the way up. Now, some guy like Liam over here, he's just going to pick the chair up with one hand and say, where do you want it? And see, now, that's meekness. See, you got to be strong to be gentle. See, and so don't ever so Jesus is meek, but make no mistake, he is not weak. See, he is strong enough to be gentle where he needs to be gentle. And righteousness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who, among other things, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. See, I mean, this is Jesus here. This is the king here, the prince. And he is going to be riding on victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. The thing is, he's letting man have free will. You know, I sometimes like to point out, when God gave man free will, even God has to accept the consequences of that. So, you know, that's why, I mean, he was sorry he made man, right? That's what he said. He's sorry he made man on the surface of the earth. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. So, let your right hand, he says, teach you some awesome things. That's a different topic. He's powerful. Arrows are sharp, says. The peoples, all the Gentile peoples. That's interesting in the Old Testament. Fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. Arrows in the heart. Another story I like to tell, I was doing a little lecture on the university campus. It was a little bit more politically oriented. I think I was speaking against the Equal Rights Amendment. I think, you know, if you guys can imagine me doing such a thing. And so I finished up, and a young fellow followed me out. And he said, Mr. Wilson, he said, I understand you do personal Bible studies. And I said, yeah, Dave, I do. He said, well, he said, I'm an atheist. And he said, I'm the chairman of the Young Democrats. But I have heard that you can't really consider yourself educated unless you have some Bible knowledge. And I said, yeah. He said, well, would you be interested in having a Bible study with me? And I said, well, Dave, I'd be happy to. But I said, I want to warn you. I said, the Bible is not like a chemistry text. The Bible's got arrows aimed at your heart on nearly every page. And so if you're still willing to do it, we can do this. He said, well, I'll chance it. Yeah, well, about 3 weeks in, he said, I see what you're talking about. And that was kind of the end of the Bible study. Arrows in the heart of the king's enemies. You know, that's the scripture. He's moving through the countryside. Every force must fall before this prince's army. So in this case, here's the picture. The prince coming in. He's got that massive army behind him. You know, and I've got them pictured as knights. I don't know, look to me like in this artificial generated picture that is the British Lion underneath there. I think that's what it was. Every force must fall before this prince's army. So I got a picture of this prince riding in on his horse, and he's got his knights behind him. I think Proverbs has something to do about a king with his army behind him, right? Well, of course, this king doesn't need an army behind him. He can have one, but he's big enough all by himself. But he's got his army behind him. And every force is going to fall before this army. It's good to know. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. See, but against the principalities, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness. The evil intelligence on a scope and a scale that very tough for us human beings to process. Satan and all the fallen angels with him, they will fall. You know, had a good lesson earlier about how Satan and his angels were cast out of heaven with Michael, our archangel, leading those forces. But the battle isn't complete yet. I mean, there's a lot of mop-up operations that's got to be done. every retinue must step aside as this prince's entourage moves through. I saw one time a cartoon, and it was a golf course. And this foursome was standing there, and it was, you can tell it was a cartoon because it wouldn't really happen this way, but here's the devil, and he's got a couple demons as his caddies, and he's got his golf clubs here, but every golf club's a serpent, you know, and the head is the serpent is going to be the head of the club. And then his opponent is God, and of course, God's clubs are lightning, see? And so they're coming on to the hole, and the four guys standing off the guy side, and one guy says to the other, "Of course we let them play through." Yeah. When this king is coming through, everybody going to step aside. Everybody going to step aside. So here's my story. And I'm using this to illustrate what Psalm 45 is about. Here's my story. So the prince is coming in. He's got his retinue, his knights behind him. And he's riding his horse, and there's a hedge on both sides. Kind of a loose hedge, not a nicely trimmed hedge, but just kind of a hedge. And he discovers something in the hedge alongside the road. And this is curious. So he stops and he gets off his horse, and some of the knights immediately start to get, "No," he said, "stay on your horses." See? And he gets off his horse and he goes over in the hedge and he finds a young lady there. She's obviously somewhat drunk. You know, the alcohol smell is still there. Maybe there's been some drugs involved. But she's been abused and she's been thrown into the hedge. And he sees her there. Quite a picture. But the prince looks into her eyes, and somehow he sees potential in there. So what he does, he picks her up personally. He picks her up off the hedge, carries her over to the horse. Of course, these guys are wanting to get off the horse. And he personally puts her on the horse. It takes some doing. I mean, she's not in really good shape, but he gets her there, kind of gets her to where she can be stable. Then he walks in front. The tremendous picture, see? The prince with this poor girl on his horse, and he's leading the whole retinue and her up the lane to the castle. It's always a castle. By the way, I've been to the castles, particularly in Scotland. You don't want to live in a castle. They're not what they cracked up to be. You know, they had all the animals and everything else in there. Okay, what you want is a little more of a palace, not a castle. But he's in the castle, and he's leading his horse up to the castle. So the castle, then he helps her get down from the horse, and he calls some attendants out of the castle, and he starts giving them some instructions. "What I want you guys to do," says, "clean her up. I mean, she's in pretty bad shape. I mean, she's bloody, and say she's been abused. It's not a good scene. Give her some new clothes, and then you need to educate her. You know, don't know what her background is exactly. Don't know how much knowledge, but she's going to be in a part of the palace operation. She's going to have to be educated, so we're going to have to give her an education. So, you guys, that's your job. You know, get her educated. She also needs to be taught how to speak in the elevated language of the prince's court. Okay, are words like vulgar and profane. Those originally had to do with common, like the common people. And the reason that the word vulgar or profanity is attached to language is because that was the language of the common people. And so she's going to have to be taught the elevated language of the court. She's going to have to be taught how to conduct herself in the court. You know, we have ways of doing things in the court. And, you're going to have to learn some manners. You know, I'm not sure how many manners my family was taught. My sister Sherry here would remember better than I do. I do know that at one point, I used to sit on the left corner of the table because I'm left-handed. And I reached for the butter without saying please. And my dad wrapped my funny bone with the thick handle of the knife. Ask before you reach, okay? And see, that's how I was taught manners, you know. I think they had a little more genteel way of teaching this lady manner, but she's going to learn how to conduct herself in the court. She's going to learn how to curtsy when she needs to curtsy, and she's going to have to learn to say thank you, sir, and all those sort of things. She's got a new way of speaking that she's got to learn. And she's going to be taught how to entertain visitors with delicacy and grace. See, in other words, she's going to have to learn some people skills in order to conduct herself in the court. And, of course, you know, when the prince looked into her eyes and he saw the potential, that's what he's looking for, to see if she had the potential to do that. He saw that in there. And so these are the instructions that she's given. Well, who is this prince? Of the sun, he says. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, right? Of the sun. So, this is the prince. This is the story about the prince, isn't it? And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. See, it keeps working on the righteousness. And Jesus would say, oh, righteous Father, wouldn't he? God is very interested in righteousness. That means do it right. Well, I don't know what that means. Well, there's ways of learning that too, right? Every man on this planet has a built-in conscience. And God did that, regardless of culture. I remember I was with Jeff Hostetter in 1995, and we got the opportunity to go back into where the Kokomas were. And as far as we know, we were the first people to actually go in and work with the Kokoma tribe. And so I'm speaking in the second morning after having spoken the night before in this village. And so I wanted to, you know, I just wanted to know what the people thought. And so I'm speaking in English. It's being translated into Cree, and from Cree into Kokoma. So this is quite an operation here. And so I said, does anybody ever steal anything in the village? You know, when it gets translated, nods like that. And I said, does anyone in the village ever get angry? Yes. Anybody in the village ever kill anybody? Yes. Anybody in the village ever tell lies? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anybody in the village ever, you know, have someone else's wife or someone else's husband? Yeah. I don't know. I got a big nod on that one. Of course, you see what I'm doing. I'm just going down the commandments, right? And so I said, well, what do you call it? Well, when it came back to me in English, it was sin. You weren't there, Steve, were you? No, on that. Came back as sin. I thought, I don't know what it was in Chui or Kokomba, but would it be sin in Chui? Something parallel. Something, okay. So, well, what that tells me, see, is that I don't care where you are on this planet, how much association or lack of association you have with the Bible, you have a conscience inside you which tells you at the core level what's right and wrong. And you can figure it out. You want somebody coming in and stealing your stuff? No. Well, what makes you think it's okay to go steal the next guy's stuff, right? I mean, you could just figure it out. So, right. Right. See, righteous. The righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. This is a picture of the honors of Scotland. And I think it's in the castle of Edinburgh. I actually saw those. And somewhere in my files, I have my own picture of the honors of Scotland. On the left is the scabbard. Okay? And next to it is the sword. In the center, of course, is the crown. This is a donation by the Pope to Scotland in somewhere around 1100 A.D. And I think the Pope was trying to pull the Scots deeper into Catholicism. And then there's some jewelry tray in the front. Then on the right-hand side is something called the wand. And the wand comes from the Gaelic side of the Scotch ancestry. And then to the right of that is the scepter. See, in the scepter, when that king holds the scepter, he has the authority. This is his symbol coming down through the age. It's biblical. It goes clear back to Psalm 2, right? The king's got this special stick in his hand. It says, I'm the king and you're not. And if I say off with your head, then it's off with your head. That's what a scepter looks like. I thought I'd give you that picture. It's the one on the right hand side. You've loved righteousness and hated. Boy, this is a theme, isn't it? You've loved righteousness, you've hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. That's, the writer of Hebrews is using this section as argumentation that the promises were given to the Son. See, of the Son, he says. This is the verse he's using that because God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of companion, the joy above your companions. So this is, again, talking about Jesus, but God, your God. That's it. You know, you start digging into this stuff. It's there's more than you thought there was on these issues. The court of the prince. All your garments are fragrant with myrrh, aloes, and cassia. And, you know, it just smells nice, I guess. You know, I've noticed over the years that the women are the ones that are interested in things, you know, having the nice perfume smell. I mean, the man cave is not necessarily someplace you want to stick your nose in. A lot of times, you know, dirty socks and gym clothes and things like that. So, but, you know, females, they... You know, it's often said of the West, you know, there are a lot of mail order brides, say people coming into Montana, for example. And the way they put it is women have a civilizing influence on men. OK, so there's the real influencers right there is the women. But part of it is they bring fragrance, you know, myrrh and aloes and cassia. You know, it's a nice place. And out of the ivory palaces, now don't mistake that for ivory towers, my point. Stringed instruments have made you glad. I mean, there's quite a play here. You know, you sometimes see it in the movies, you know, all the stuff, the court entertainment. And the court jesters aren't any dumber than the comedians on TV today. So it's, you know, pretty interesting. You know, I was reading... some of the history of England, and you know, some of the things I was reading about some of the events that took place in the court of Queen Elizabeth. Now, in these courts, everything is being recorded. I mean, somebody is making sure it's all written down, and because it's all official business, and it's pretty interesting how you know there's a court atmosphere. And things are going to be maintained at a certain level. And so when the king wants music, we'll give him music, right? King wants her quiet, we give her quiet. That was in Peter the Great's little palace. I don't know how many city blocks that thing covered. It's a museum now in St. Petersburg, Russia. He's got 1,200 servants, and he calls it the Hermitage. He's lonesome by himself. But, you know, there was a kind of a court where civil business was conducted and so forth. And then we went into kind of the official court. And I pull my camera out to take a picture, and there's a tap on my shoulder. Nyet. You know, any language is going to know that means no. Okay. No pictures. Nyet. Okay. See, that's this court right here. It's kind of like Pilate's Praetorium. Okay? Now, this orphan girl, what about her? Well, she learned, she practiced, and she stepped up to the challenge. I think it's always good if the young ladies have some sort of vision or picture of where they're going and who they want to be. You know, when you have the right who in place, you can do anything. You can handle the what, whatever it is. So she's working really hard on the who. And she's learned, she's practiced, and she's stepped up to the challenge. I mean, the prince, he checks in on her progress every so often, see how she's doing, get a little report. And her education, her manners in the court, how she conducts herself. I mean, he's getting all this information. Just make sure everything is going the way it's supposed to. As Revelation 19:7 puts it, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. That's going to be the prince. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, see, and his bride has made herself ready. See, she's stepping up to the challenge. She's the orphan girl. And she has done what the prince wanted her to do in order to be ready for the big date. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, right? Fine linen is, here it comes again, the righteous acts of the saints. One of the things that you can tell the prince expects is action. I think I was mentioning, you know, one of my favorite stories. There's a pizza place here in Bozeman. It's called Aubrey's Pizza. Now it's under a different ownership. But when I was in college, Aubrey ran the pizza shop. And this was back before you had the big chains come in. And she had it all set up to cater for college students. So she had posters all over the walls. And one of my favorite ones was a couple hippopotamuses. And their mouths were open wide. You could even see the moss on their teeth in the pictures, right? So they're open wide, and underneath was the caption, when all is said and done, a lot more is said than done. That's true. And the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, not all the talk. See, at some point, it's got to get translated. You know, we've got to take it into the street and on the road. So it's a new role for the former orphan girl. I like this. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Within. See, that's where it starts, isn't it? When Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, he said, you blind Pharisees, what you need to do is you need to clean the outside of the cup and the dish. If you clean, he said, you guys clean the dishes. And I mean, they had these purification rituals and all that stuff by tradition. So you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but he said, you're no good on the inside. When he's talking about whitewashed tombs, he said, you look good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead man's bone and all rottenness. That's how the kind, gentle, loving Savior talked. You know, it's always interesting how people think Jesus talked and how he actually talked. But he said, you clean that outside the cup and the dish. So what you need to do is you need to start on the inside. you clean the inside, and he said the outside will become clean also. See, and that's a tremendous principle. Any system of law tries to change people from the outside in, and it fails because of that. So that's where the new covenant works. See, the new covenant changes on the inside. You know, a verse that was mentioned, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. God changes us. It is humanly impossible for us to change our inside. Once the corruption of sin has entered in, once we have, so to speak, eaten the bite of the fruit ourselves, then it is impossible for us to clean the inside of our own cups. So this is something that God has to do for us under the terms of the new covenant. So in our appropriate repentance and immersion in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of our sins and the reception of the Holy Spirit, we then are changed on the inside by God's power. And that's what makes the difference. It's not humanly possible to do this. This is how the king's daughter is all glorious within. She operates by faith. She is willing to be obedient to the gospel. She is cleansed by God's power. And now she's ready to go. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. Nice stuff. She'll be led to the king in embroidered work. So you can see then, that's why I used that picture at the beginning. See, she's led to the king, prince, see, in this nice embroidered work. I mean, she's ready. I mean, what could be better than the fine linen of the righteous acts of the saints? You know, it'd be really interesting to see how that all could be embroidered together, wouldn't it? Seen at the court. The virgins, her companions who follow her, they'll be brought to you. They'll be led forth with gladness and rejoicing. They will enter the king's palace. So you can see, get a picture now of this, the young lady and her personal retinue coming into the palace. From this point on, it's going to be hers, isn't it? Well, all things are yours. And you belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God, right? The setting of Zion, everything about the city of God, Zion, produces beauty. Out of Zion, says Asaph the seer, the perfection of beauty God has shown forth. What a city. What a setting. There's nothing on earth that compares to this. You know, I sometimes enjoy the high country. You know, there's a peak off to the west in the tobacco. It's called Ward Peak. It kind of looks like a point from here. You know, I've climbed that and had the opportunity to look over some of those valleys, and it's always majestic. The thing about beauty, you ever notice the beauty here? It's also dangerous, okay? Yeah, you want to get caught up in the high country in a major snowstorm? No. See, it can be dangerous. How about a flash flood coming through? I mean, so, but this kind of beauty is not ever going to be the stark beauty of a wilderness area. It's going to be awesome. Out of Zion, says Asaph the seer, the perfection of beauty God has shown forth. Perfection of beauty. Beautiful in elevation, the sons of Korah chime in. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Behold, the king in his what? Beauty, right? How about the bride? Beauty. How about the city? Beauty. Somebody asked me one time in a Bible study, will we be kind of bored in heaven? You know, I mean, what are we going to do up there? I mean, I said, well, There's plenty to do here, in case you hadn't noticed. I mean, you can pursue a lot of interest. I mean, if you want to dig into the science stuff, you can dig in. If you want to, no matter which direction you go, I mean, you can. There's a lot of interest that you can pursue. You never run out of stuff to learn. And if you get tired of that, you can learn Greek. You know what I mean? I mean, there's just lots to learn down here. Okay, now. This really, in a large sense, is made for the outside of man. This earth ecosystem is just a giant food chain, of which man and grizzly bear are at the top. And if you want to fight the grizzly bear to see who's the real top, go ahead. But that's all it is a food chain. You know, you've got really small stuff that's getting eaten by a little bit bigger stuff, and you know, that's getting eaten by bigger stuff, and bigger stuff eats that. And, you know, there's in case you're a plant, you get eaten, and there's animals that can eat that and transfer cellulose into stuff that humans can eat. I mean, man is the top of that food chain. And Jesus said, you know, God made the outside of man. But Jesus also said, didn't he make the inside also? Didn't he make the inside also? See, the wonders and the things for us to learn, he can't even talk about it. I mean, you get this picture here in Revelation, sometimes chapters 21, 22. Say, what is that? Well, those are all pictures, spiritual pictures to teach a spiritual truth if you can figure out what it means. It's given us some clues in the Old Testament, but there's going to be infinite beauty there beyond comprehension, beyond description. Don't worry about, don't let the fact that you might be bored in heaven be a discouragement to you. You know, you don't have to worry about that. Okay? Beautiful. The orphan girl then has been changed to a beautiful princess, ready now for her marriage to the prince on the throne. The orphan girl. To the princess. The sheepherder to the king. This is what God's in the transformation business. If he's having to work with us as what the scripture would call mere men, he doesn't have a lot to work with. The orphan girl. Battered, drunk, maybe on drugs, abused. That's a description of the human race, in a manner of speaking. Without God. Without hope in the world. That's a description of who we are, who we were outside of Jesus Christ. God wants us to see. One of the things the Scripture does, it's helping us to see God's viewpoint. Sometimes people say, well, that ain't right. Well, your viewpoint's what's wrong. I mean, one sin separates a person from God? Yep. This doesn't seem fair. Well, I just want to remind you of something. You're not the judge. I do tell this story sometimes. Katie and I were having a Bible study. We used to call it the 75-plus study. We'd have to up it to 85-plus now. But So we were meeting in the, some of you guys in Great Falls, we were meeting in the old Columbus Hospital. And there were too many of us to meet inside the office that day, so we had to go out in the foyer out front. And it was fairly close to the elevator. And, we'd got about 10 minutes into the Bible study, and the elevator dinged. And this rancher guy, he steps off the elevator. Turns out he knows some of the people. So he comes over and sits down. And about 5 minutes in, he kind of rears back in his chair. And, you know, of course, he's a rancher, so he's going to talk like a rancher. He says, well, I'll tell you. Now, that's, you know, I mean, that's the way the guys I grew up with, that's how they I'll tell you. And, you know, young guy, it means you listen. I'll tell you, he says, I just believe if a fellow's honest with his business dealings, and this is important in Montana, particularly eastern Montana. You don't steal another guy's water, right? And, honest, treat other people right. He says, I believe you'd be all right. He said, I can worship God a lot better up on these high hills looking to the Front Range than you can in the city in your fancy buildings. Well, coming from what I call the cuss and kick and chewing country, I just kind of reared back in my chair and I said, well, I believe a fellow ought to know what the judge is looking for before you make any big decisions, right? I believe you ought to know what the judge is looking for. See, the judge analysis is one sin separates you from God. One sin, unattended, at your death will send you to hell. Well, that doesn't seem to be fair. Well, you just don't have a big enough perspective. He is holy, righteous, separated from sinners, right? He cannot countenance sin. He cannot countenance rebellion in his court. And he won't. So that's why the prince here has a righteous scepter. Righteousness is important. This orphan girl been taken out of the darkness. And she's been transformed by this process where she's ready to be the queen. The final stage, from her perspective, king's daughters among your noble ladies. This is the retinue behind her. And the king, at your right hand, the king's right hand, king's daughters among the noble ladies, that's the queen and all the people standing there. And at your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Okay, that's the best gold. If a guy struck a rich gold mine here, he might call it the Ophir, O-P-H-I-R, after that in the Bible. So here's some instructions for the former orphan girl. Listen, O daughter, give attention, incline your ear. Probably good advice, right? Forget your people and your father's house. Adam said, instructed, I'm sure, by God, when Eve was handed over to his care, says, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, you know, so I quote a little King James there. You know, cleave's an interesting word. You know, you got, say you're down at the butcher shop, and you know, the butchers use the cleaver to split that ham, and then the two chunks of meat are together. It's really hard to get apart. So cleave can mean stuck together. But it can also mean it's exactly opposite, split apart. It's an interesting word. So cleave, leave your father and your mother and cleave to your wife. That's sometimes why I encourage young people, start your own dynasty. I know your mom and dad on both sides are not going to be happy about that, and if this ever gets back to them. but you know, really, that's how it's got to be. What's the queen being told here? Forget your people. Forget your father's house. I mean, what kind of conditions was she living in that she ended up where she was in the hedge? Why would she want to go back to that? Forget your people, your father's house. Then, see, the king will desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, bow down to him. One of the reasons the scripture asks women to voluntarily call their husbands Lord and to submit to his lordship is that's the picture that's being created. So, you know, I work with ladies, you know, I mean, men really need respect. And that's what they need. You know, a little TLC, little tender loving care is, but you know, that respect. That's what men need. Now, women, they really need to know that they're loved. But guys need the respect. And so this picture is setting in motion here. God is teaching us how to respect him. And so here's the queen bowing before the Lord. Willingly. I mean, she's got a recognition of who pulled her out of the hedge. What if she's left there? She'd probably died. The reward of the faithful queen, kind of spoken in physical terms, the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. Then there's a slight change of metaphor here. It says, in the place of your fathers will be your sons. See, this is talking about the discipleship that keeps going on in the church. This is what God wants. You shall make them the princes in all the earth. Who do you think that the kings of the earth that the book of Revelation is talking about, who do you think those are? The wealth of the nations. Who do you think those are? Inspired reading, heading. I mean, there's a heading in this psalm. You know, it's got Psalm 45 and then there's some other stuff. That other stuff is part of the original text. Part of the original text. It isn't the Bible publisher's commentary. I mean, if they have some, it'll kind of be in italics or whatever. The inspired reading for this psalm is a maskil of the sons of Korah, a song of love. Song of love. Well, it really is. I mean, it's a great picture. To him who loves us, Revelation says, and released us from our sins by his blood, he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. King James Version, read kings. Who do you think the real kings of the earth are? It's us. We're humble, like Jesus is a humble king. Now, we'll get down in the trench. We'll work in the sewer. We'll pull people out of the hedges. We have the confidence to do that. It is not going to change who we are if we get some dirt on our clothes. Humble servants, like our great king. Made us to be a kingdom and priest to his God and Father. A royal priesthood, right? I mean, all this stuff in Israel and Iran and all the confusion, like, okay, anybody know what's really going on there? See, who is the real Israel? It's right here. Who are the real Jews? Right here. Who are the real people of God? Right here. Those other guys, they're lost, without hope and without God in the world. That's who they are. Just like the Muslim. No different between a modern Jew and a Muslim in the sight of God. They're lost. You know, the modern Jew doesn't use the scripture anyway. He uses the Talmud. What a romance. Thus, this love for the orphan girl and her offspring, both pictures of the church, is evidence. I mean, this is love in action. You know, I try to let Katie know that I love her and, you know, appreciate her. And, you know, maybe 2, 3, 5 times a day, one, you know. Maybe I can bump. She's working on me to bump the count up, you know, all the time. And but what really helps is if I show that. So I try to figure out what makes Katie happy, and Katie is one of those persons that most anything makes her happy, and so that's an easy job for me. But if I just said it, I didn't back it, then what? This love for the orphan girl and her offspring has been evidenced by the action of the prince. Prince's reward for his love. The great God says to the handsome prince who sacrificed all to save the stranded orphan girl, sacrificed all to save her. I mean, you think about it. I mean, obviously we know the pictures. Jesus died on the cross. He steps down from the horse. Tells the other guys, stay back, right? I got this. He's the one that goes over. He's the one that looks in her eyes. He's the one that pulls her out of the hedge. He's the one that puts her on the horse. He, in humility, leads his horse down the path to the castle. I mean, that's just a simple picture of how humble this king is. Sacrificed all to save the stranded orphan girl. This is what is said at the close of the psalm. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. I'll cause your name to be remembered in all generations. therefore, the peoples will give you thanks forever and ever. The Old Testament always anticipates the coming of the Gentiles, meaning the plan was set in motion very clearly in Genesis 12:3, 2000 BC. In your seed, in your family, or in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the nations of the earth can plan to get to the Gentile peoples of the world. It took God, 5,000 years of history, 1,500 pages of the Old Testament to bring Jesus into the world. You just have to remember, that's just a measure of the thickness of the human skull. That's all that is. That's what it took. Why would you... we were talking a little bit this morning, talking about who Jesus is and how human he is. Think of what a job Jesus had to, walk in this room and say, yo, over here, God, I'm God over here. Would you guys, some guy looking like me, think that's God? He's got quite a job to do to convince us that that's who he is. Took him that long to do. But the result is, right, here we are. We are these peoples, this generation. That's a lot of generations, isn't it? We are right here in fulfillment of something written 3,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago. This generation, given thanks to the great prince forever and ever. One final thought. The result for the saints. Not only this, Paul says, but we also exalt in our tribulations. That's a part. I didn't think that was going to be a part of the wedding story. Okay. I did a wedding one time where the bride was so crabby that I almost wanted to pull the bridegroom aside. Run, buddy. Run. This is not going to go good down the road. So, I guess not all wedding ceremonies can be. But we exalt in our tribulations, right? We know that the tribulation brings about perseverance. Faith that is not tested is not really going to be faith. That's why we rejoice in our tribulations. That's why we enjoy some of the difficulties and the challenges, right? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Muscles are not going to grow strong without resistance. Faith is not going to be tested without opportunity to be tested. And so we're going to rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation is going to bring about perseverance. And perseverance is the ability to stay with it and stay with it and stay with it and stay with it. When everybody else is quitting, you're still going on. That's perseverance. And nobody's going to make it to heaven without perseverance. So if you're wondering sometime, why is this happening in my life? Well, praise the Lord. Sometimes your question is, why me, Lord? And the answer comes back, well, why not you? Why not you? Perseverance. Perseverance brings about perfect character. The welfare state is anti-Christian to the max. Because what the welfare state does is it destroys perseverance. Everybody's got a safety net. And so they can just take the safety net. And when times get a little tough, just take the safety net and you don't have to be tough. It's out, in Christianity, God says you're going to have to get tough. You're going to have perseverance. And enough of that is going to produce a proven, tested character. See, in the process, what you learn is you can get through this. You learn. You can get through this. There is the true light at the end of this tunnel. And you can get through this. And when you know you can get through this, then the next thing that comes, you know you can get through it too. With God's help. You're not doing it alone, on your own. We have somebody called the helper. Proven character. Proven character produces hope. Yep. Been through it before. No, it's going to turn out all right. You know, Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, right? We know. Okay, so the question is, do I love God? And do I meet the conditions described, the called? If those two are in place, then I know that everything is working together. It's all working good. I have to admit, there have been a lot of times in my life, I'm standing there thinking, I do not see how anything good is going to come out of any of this stuff, right? But that's where hope comes in. So you go through it, you understand. Yes, God's promises are true. You can count on them. Now and in eternity. Hope. And hope doesn't disappoint. Because the love of God is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit's given to us. Psalm 45 is a psalm about love, isn't it? The love of a prince for an orphan girl. The love of God for a lost people. A willingness to reach into their lives and have the transformation process take place. And He's putting that same love in our hearts. To where we're willing to reach into other people's lives. To make the efforts to contact them, to engage in conversation, to reach out, to do anything we can to help. Underneath the surface, the human race is an absolute disaster. I mean, you guys know that, and you're running a business. I used to work at McDonald's here for a while, and it was always chaos behind the scenes, right? I mean, try to make it look good, you know, and bring your stuff out, and you know, and all smiling and happy, and pleases and thank yous going on. Behind the scenes, sometimes it's pretty chaotic, right? That's how people's lives are. Just about every family is totally dysfunctional. You know, I sometimes think of mine, you know, on both sides, my dad's and my mom's side, absolute, total dysfunction. Yeah. That's how it is. That's how it is. Now, are we going to have compassion for that? I mean, most of you guys here, most of you, a lot of you were converted out of the darkness. Some of you had the opportunity to grow up in homes because your parents were Christian. But, you know, there's a lot of chaos out there. And God wants us to reach in to that chaos and help provide some direction and order. What's it going to take? It's going to take the same love God had for us, the prince. And the orphan girl. We're princes. P-R-I-N-C-E-S. No two S's. We're princes reaching into a lost world. And you know what? We can get her done.